So we've just been through this 95-day journey from Ash Wednesday and the 46 days of the Lenten season, and then the 50 days of Easter, both culminating, of course, the great feast of Easter. And so then we've moved through the Easter season, and we had the great feast of the Ascension, and then the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And so we've now moved back into the ordinary time of the year. But before we do, every year the church gives us this opportunity to reflect this week with the Feast of the Trinity and next week with the great Feast of Corpus Christi, the Body and Blood of Christ. And in a sense, normally most of the mysteries that we celebrate throughout the liturgical year are connected to specific events in the life and ministry of Jesus, or of the early church, or of the saints right throughout the history of the church. But in these two feasts, they're not like those. They're not connected to the birth of Jesus. They're not connected to any of the events in the life of Mary. They're not connected to the events of the death or resurrection or the sending forth of the Spirit of Jesus. In a sense, the feasts of Trinity and Corpus Christi celebrate what it is to be Christians, what it is to be church, what we do, in a sense, every Sunday of the year. So they set the course for us to chart. They provide directions for us and remind us of the incredible gift that our lives are part of when we gather as the community of Christ, when we gather in the worship of God, that these are the mysteries that mark our lives. And we call them mysteries, not simply in the sense that at one level they're impenetrable. At one level they always defy our attempts to understand them. But they're mysteries in the sense that we plunge our lives into the wonder of God when we encounter Him in these ways. When we meet Him in the depths of the communion of love that we see in that relationship that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And next week when we see Him, His body is broken and His blood poured out for us. Mysteries, because when we attempt to say, this is what they mean, this is the way that we understand them, this is how we enter into our relationship with God, this is the way that you define them. Insofar as you do that, in a sense, you also go astray. Because it's not so much that we're able or even capable of defining what it is to be God, what it is to be in relationship with the Lord. Because it always goes beyond us. It always escapes the possibility of understanding. And so we stand before the wonder of God, before the mystery of God, who challenges us to remember that it's not so much what we believe about God that's important, it's the things that we reject about God as well. Those understandings that we sometimes cling to, those ideas and concepts that we've built up over the course of our life, things about the way God is, the way God responds and reacts, that we also are called to lay aside as we embrace the wonder, the beauty, and the love of God manifested in these great feasts. And so today in our Gospel, we arrive at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, the great crescendo of this carefully constructed portrayal of the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And so it's no wonder that the 11 go to a mountain, because mountains are featured right throughout the Gospel of Matthew. The temptations of Jesus were on a mountain. The sermon on the mount. The transfiguration on the mountain. The great discourse that Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives. And then, of course, Calvary on the hill. And so, again, they meet to be on this place that right throughout the scriptures is always a sign of the presence of God. And so when they gather, naturally the majority fall down in worship before this mystery of this Jesus that they had eaten and drank with, that they had journeyed with across the 3 years, and they'd now experienced the terrible tragedy of the crucifixion and the untold wonder of the resurrection. And so they acknowledged finally who it was that stood before them, and they fell down to give him honor, to worship, to lay their lives. Although some doubted, although some hesitated. Again, a reminder to us to be gentle in ourselves when we have doubts, when we have questions, to know that right throughout the history of the church, our elder brothers and sisters have sometimes also doubted. They've sometimes also hesitated to pay homage. But Matthew, in writing this gospel, invites us to join those who do worship, who do lay down their lives before the presence of Jesus. And then he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And heaven and on earth, of course, is code for saying everything, everywhere. All authority in every dimension of the universe has been given to me. And of course, we be reminded of the temptations of Jesus when Satan said, you know, worship me and I will give you authority and power over all the nations of the world. And Jesus had rejected that, because now in the resurrection, God has given him that authority and that power. And so what does he do? He then gives us the Great Commission. And he tells us these three things to do. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Share with them the great gift of what you've experienced in the resurrection. Share with them the amazing life and message that I have lived with you. Let them be like you, followers. Let them become disciples. Let them walk with you to teach them, to let them experience that wonder. Second, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus, at the beginning of Matthew, was named Jesus by the angel because he was to share in that mystery of being God who saves, so also we who are the disciples of Jesus, we who are to follow in the way of Jesus, are not named Jesus, but we are baptized into the mystery of God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. We are named that because we are to share the richness and the power of what it is to be believers in the Son of God. And so we also plunge our lives into that mystery. We allow the waters to cleanse us and to renew us and to mark us as followers of Jesus. And third, we are called to teach all those that we come into contact with, to observe all the commands that I gave you. And so this is also our challenge and our call, not just of the priests, not just of those who are missionaries in the church, but to everyone in the community of Christ, to do the same, to make disciples, to baptize and to live out the gift of our baptism, and indeed to learn and to be instructed and to share that gift with others. Why? The two statements that frame this gospel: all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and then that wonderful promise, that fulfillment again of Jesus, who at the beginning of Matthew's gospel reveals himself as the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And here at the very last line of the gospel, he says, remember that I will be with you always, even until the end of time. The tremendous gift of our faith that we experience in the church, that we are called to be sharers in this great mystery of God who is Trinity, the God who gives us that same grace that he gave to the Lord Jesus, that we also are called to be like him, to share that same life, to teach the same way, and to share with others the incredible dignity of being named, of being shared within that mystery of the God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so let us pray that we indeed will live that dignity, that we indeed throughout the course of this year will plunge ourselves into the deep mystery of God, who is Trinity, and allow this gift to claim us, to mark us, to sign us, and to give us that possibility of truly being sons and daughters of the Father in heaven.